Our Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 19, reading verses 15 through 26. Hear the word of God. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lord, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Our New Testament reading from Luke 9, in verses 57 through 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Again, the word of God. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Thus this reading from God's holy word. The title of the message this morning is Following Christ. When the Philippian jailer asked in desperation, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Here is a simple and irreducible statement of the gospel. Being saved from sin and hell involves belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any suggestion that one may receive Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, is unbiblical. The Lord Jesus Christ is not divided. Receiving Him is a package deal. The lost sinner receives Him as Lord, or not at all. I mention this because today's text concerns following Christ, what is called discipleship. For a disciple is a follower. That's the meaning of the word. Discipleship is not something for a subset of Christians who want to rise to a higher level of commitment. It is for all Christians. If you want to go to heaven, brothers and sisters, you must follow Christ. Ultimately, our salvation does not depend upon our perfect following, but upon Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to us. But I do want to warn you this morning, if you have no desire to follow Christ, then you are not on your way to heaven. That is the teaching of our scripture today. In our text today, our Lord encounters three different individuals who wanted to be his followers, but who had issues that needed to be dealt with. And just like a skilled physician diagnosing a disease, our Lord gets right to the heart of the problem, which in each case is a problem of the heart. I have 3 points today. They correspond to the three different individuals our Lord encounters in our text. And the first thing that we see in our text today is counting the cost. Counting the cost. We read in verses 57 and 58, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Well, back in verse 51, not very many verses back actually, we have a statement that Christ steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he was not going unawares. He knew perfectly well what was going to befall him there. For as he had said back in verse 44, "Let these words sink down into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." As our Lord walked down the road, for that was how people traveled back in those days. They didn't have conveyances. They didn't have cars and trucks. So as he was walking down the road, he knew he was on his way to his death. His death at the hand of sinners. A lesser man would have run the other way, but not our Lord. He strode purposefully toward the cross, and a group of disciples was with him. Disciples, again, means followers. Now, as they journeyed together, someone said to him, the name is not given, but someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Well, now that's a noble statement in the face of it. Here is our Lord heading to Jerusalem. As we saw last week, he got to a certain city of the Samaritans and they wouldn't receive him. They didn't want to let him into their city because he was on his way to Jerusalem. They took that as an affront against their religion because they had a rival temple set up on Mount Gerizim. So it was no secret that he was on his way to Jerusalem. As I quoted the verse just a little while ago, "Let this sink into your ears. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to die." And so here's someone that says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And it's a commendable thing. He knew Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go with him. Matthew's account fills in one little detail that we don't have in the Luke account. It tells us that this man was a scribe. Now, what a scribe was, he was a person that spent his life copying and recopying the scriptures. He was a teacher of the Bible. This was the scribe who offers to follow him immediately and without delay, but our Lord, like a good physician, probed into his soul. Our Lord knew that he had not fully counted the cost. And so our Lord stops him with the words, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Well, here was a scribe. Here was a man that had a religious vocation. He was accustomed to a quiet and easy life. As an expert in the scriptures, he had a position of honor in Israel. And our Lord could tell, our Lord knew that he wasn't ready to endure disapproval, poverty, persecution, and the cross. Here's a person who says, "I want to follow Christ," but he dreams of an easy and pleasant life. Whereas the disciple of Christ must walk among thorns and march to the cross amidst uninterrupted afflictions. Our Lord tells this would-be disciple that he hadn't fully counted the cost. Our Lord himself had no place to call his own, nowhere to lay his head. Rather, he depended upon the hospitality of others. Wherever he went, he stayed in somebody else's home. He was given a place to sleep. Who knows how many places our Lord slept in during the course of his ministry? You know, we have an expression in the United States of America. It's called the American Dream, and it's generally associated with the premise of home ownership. We all want to have a place. If we can't own it, we at least want to rent it. We want to have a place that is our very own. And there's something natural in that. The Bible even talks about the mother bird that wants to gather her young under her wings. We want to take care of ourselves and others. But our Lord says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Nature itself teaches us that in this life, we need to provide for our physical needs. We are physical beings. It's not wrong to desire to meet physical needs. And the Word of God teaches that we have the responsibility to bear our own burden and to do all within our power not to become a burden to others. The Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so, it's not wrong to desire to have a place where you can fall asleep at night, a place of your own. But there's a fine balance between providing for our needs, on the one hand, and becoming covetous, never satisfied, always wanting more. There's a fine line there. The disciple must be prepared to follow Christ, even if that means he must experience deprivation and want. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where he wrote, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The prosperity teachers teach that God wants all his people to be rich. But the Son of Man, our Savior, didn't even have a place that he could call home. Think of it. And rather than hold out the false hope of riches, our Lord stopped a would-be disciple from following him by assuring him that to truly follow Christ means being willing to endure a life of poverty. Now please, listen to my language. I'm using it very carefully. Dear one, would you follow Christ if you know that doing so would mean a life of poverty? Now, I'm looking around the congregation. I am aware that to my knowledge, everyone here in this room has a place to lay his head at night. We have shelter from the weather. We have homes. We have beds. We have a place to lay our head. But what I'm saying is, to truly follow Christ means being willing, at least being willing to endure a life of poverty. Do you want to go to heaven so badly that you would be willing to suffer deprivation on earth? That you'd be willing to have your possessions taken away from you? The psalmist wrestled with the prosperity of the wicked. Why do the wicked seem to have an easy life in many cases? But then he went into the sanctuary of God. And when he went into the sanctuary, he understood, it dawned on him, what was going to happen to the wicked in the end. He found out, and Psalm 73 gives us that his conclusion, that God is going to cast the wicked down to destruction and desolation in a moment. In the end, the psalmist declares, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart will ultimately fail. But God is my portion forever. Psalm 73. verses 25 and 26. Brothers and sisters, please understand, this earthly life will all too soon come to an end, and then comes eternity. As our Lord asked, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, God does not call all his people to experience poverty, but he does call all his people to be willing to experience poverty. We do not know what this life holds, but as God's people, we entrust our life, body and soul, we entrust our future into the hands of a loving Savior. He promises to provide for our needs according to his riches and glory. But if he calls us to walk the path of deprivation and want, brothers and sisters, we must be willing and trust our Lord every step of the way. How easy it is for us to become enamored with the comforts and the pleasures of this life. Brothers and sisters, we must count the cost. Isn't poverty for a little while on earth preferable to eternal torment? Isn't Christ worth it? Well, the second thing we see in our text this morning is catching the vision. The first was counting the cost. The second, catching the vision. We read in verses 59 and 60, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you, go and preach the kingdom of God. Well, here is a second individual, and he's personally called by our Lord. He's given the personal invitation, follow me. And then, after he says, Lord, first just let me go and bury my father, our Lord still doesn't reject him, but he says, you go and preach the kingdom of God. This man's heart is in the right place. He wants to answer our Lord's call, but he has an aged father who needs care. Calvin explains that it is probable that his father was in extreme old age, for the mode of expression, permit me to bury, implies that he had but a short time to live. And so here's a man who does not refuse our Lord's call. Our Lord said to him, follow me, and he's willing. He doesn't say no, but he asks for a leave of absence, as it were, so that he could attend to the duty that he owes to his father. Of course, the fifth commandment requires that we perform the duties that we owe to our aged parents. But our Lord asks this man to catch a vision of a lost and dying world that needs to hear the preaching of the kingdom of God. He tells this man, you go and preach the kingdom of God. And the word that our Lord uses in this particular case means to proclaim far and wide, to publish abroad. It's like our Lord is saying, I have a job for you. I want you to go all around and preach the kingdom of God. Well, this very language implies that the gospel is a universal message. All men have need to hear the gospel. No matter where the missionaries of our church might go, we can have complete confidence that the message that they carry is just the very message that the people of that country need. It's a universal message. All men have need to hear the gospel. People need to know that they are lost sinners, to use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism that we were looking at just a little while ago in Sunday school. They need to know their sin and misery. They need to know that they are lost sinners without hope of eternal life except in Christ Jesus. They need to know that the Bible teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that all includes you, and it includes me, and it includes every fallen son of Adam or daughter of Adam, wherever he or she might be upon the face of the earth. The Bible teaches that we have each one inherited the guilt of Adam's first sin. Some people say that's not fair, but the human race had its best opportunity in a sinless Adam who still fell into sin. Adam didn't have a predisposition to sin. He didn't have a sin nature, but he sinned anyway. And we sinned in him. And each of us has inherited the guilt of Adam's first sin. And moreover, we personally have committed many sins. We have a bad record and a bad heart. And we need God's forgiveness. Our holy Savior is the only one who perfectly kept the law. And he did it on behalf of all who put their trust in him. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so our Lord tells this man that has said, just let me go home and bury my father. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand here, our Lord was not teaching disrespect for elders. He wasn't teaching that at all. But rather, he was showing the paramount importance of the gospel message. Here is the message of the gospel. The one thing, the one understanding that everyone on earth, rich or poor, high or low, black or white, educated or uneducated, needs more than anyone else or anything else. And oh, how each of us needs to catch the vision of the perfect Savior for a lost world. I trust that all of us have memorized that precious verse, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And how Jesus teaches in John 3, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. O brothers and sisters, hell is real, and Christ is real. May the Lord impress upon our hearts the importance, the urgency of getting out the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now, if I were to go around and ask each one of us, do you believe in the importance of getting out the gospel to a lost and dying world? I'm convinced that probably no one here in this room would say, nope, I don't think that's right. We all, of course, we agree in that. We agree in principle. We say we believe it, but do our actions measure up to it? Does our stewardship, where we spend and invest our money, show that we believe in the importance of the gospel? Do we faithfully give our tithes and offerings to the church? The church is the divinely ordained institution for propagating the gospel. What about our prayer life? Do we pray? Do we pray for the lost as God brings them to mind? Individuals that are on their way to hell, people that we love and care about, when God brings them to mind, do we pray for them? Do we pray that God would grant to them repentance unto life? Do we make it a point to share Christ with our loved ones, friends, and neighbors as God gives us opportunities? One easy way to do this is to tuck a little tract into the cards and letters that we send and the bills we pay. There are some like this one that are available for the taking on the back table. Help yourself. Give them out. There are also cards which you can take to send out Bibles and propagate the Word of God to a lost world. If someone has a birthday or an anniversary and you want to honor them on that day, you can send them a card saying, I have donated some Bibles in your name. And a Christian is certainly going to appreciate that as a very wonderful gift. Or you could invite a friend or loved one to church. Often such invitations will be turned down. But the Bible teaches us that if we sow bountifully, we have God's promise that we will reap bountifully. And surely there are other ways as well in which we can share the gospel. And if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, we will want to take advantage of every opportunity. Not only do we have our Lord's emphasis on counting the cost and catching the vision of sharing the gospel with a lost world, lastly, we also see our Lord's teaching on changing priorities. Changing priorities. We read in verses 61 and 62, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The man's comment, "But let me go first and bid them farewell who are at my house," is very telling. It appears that this man was too strongly attached to this present world. He was not prepared to follow Christ. He expresses willingness to follow him, but with a reservation. He would do that after he set his house in order and said goodbye to his wife and family. The word that Jesus uses is used of arranging one's affairs and business, as a person might want to do when he's preparing for a long journey. Let's just say you're on your way to the Olympics this week. You found out that there are advisories concerning terrorism and other things, and you might want to think, you know, is my will up to date? Have I paid all my bills in advance, or am I going to go into default if I don't pay them before I leave? You might want to put your house in order first. And what this man is professing in words, or while this man was professing in words that he would be a follower of Christ, he actually turned his back on him till he had taken care of his worldly business. And so let me ask you, and let me ask myself, are our hearts too closely wedded to this present world? Each of us must answer this question for ourselves, using the Spirit's help. I cannot answer the question for you. You cannot answer the question for me. But remember our Lord's words. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Think of that plow imagery. Have any of you ever plowed a garden? The Christian life takes effort. Our Lord doesn't say, no one listening to a preacher on TV and changing the channel is fit for the kingdom of God. That's not what he says. That would be passive, just sitting back and receiving something. Christianity is not passive, but active. As James put it in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The Christian life is work. It is putting one's hand to the plow. It is not something that happens automatically. I can remember times when I have run a rototiller. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ lived in a day when they didn't have rototillers. They had a plow that you pushed through the ground to break up the clods. And if you were a wealthy farmer back in our Lord's day, you might have had a draft animal that could help you pull that plow through the earth. But I'm just thinking of times that I've used a rototiller, and maybe I've used it for an hour or so to plow up a garden. And at the end of the time, my hands are shaking. I've been holding that rototiller, trying to guide it down the row to make a nice straight row. And even though it's mechanized, even though there's an engine that's running and doing most of the work, just holding on to it is hard work. Yesterday, I tackled the task of shoveling out the heavy snow and ice that the city plow cast up on my sidewalk. Maybe some of you did that as well. The plow went by a big plow. I'm very thankful for that plow. It makes it a lot easier to get up and down the street. But it plowed so hard that it actually threw the snow over the lawn and it landed on the sidewalk. And this was heavy, icy snow. It was hard. It was packed down. It was hard, back-breaking work. And I don't know about you if you've ever done something like that, but at various points along the way, I looked up, hoping to be near the end, but I wasn't there yet. There was still a lot to do. And I had to keep at it to try to finish it while it was daylight. And my body was crying out, "Rest! Rest!" But the task was crying out, "Keep at it! Finish the work." And plowing, whether it's with a rototiller or even with a draft animal, is hard work. And our Lord's use of this term teaches us that the Christian life is hard work. One time I read an article that actually made the fantastic statement. It said, "Being holy is easy." And it gave two or three steps that you had to follow to live a holy life. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. Living a holy life is not easy. It's hard work. Saying no to sin, saying yes to righteousness, praying for God's strength and mercy. It's hard work. "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And here, surely, is an allusion to Lot's wife. Here was a woman who looked back on the city of Sodom while she was fleeing. Here was a woman, the angel came to her house and took her and her husband's hands and led them out of the city. The angel was saying, "Let's get going. This city's about ready to be destroyed." Here was a woman who could see and who could even smell the fire and brimstone inundating her city. She knew beyond doubt that to stay was to die. She knew that intellectually. But her heart was still in Sodom. The angel leading her family out said, "Don't look back." But she looked and became a pillar of salt. And so in one of the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ has a simple little verse. He says, "Remember Lot's wife. Her heart was in Sodom, and it was her undoing." Oh, brothers and sisters, are our hearts still in the world? Do we have priorities that need changing? The Bible tells us what our priorities ought to be. Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What our Lord is teaching is that the kingdom of God must be first in our hearts. If we love anything, anything more than we love Jesus Christ, we may not truly be saved. The only way to be saved is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We must count the cost, catch the vision, and change our priorities if necessary. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but even preaching a message like this, I'm thinking, I don't measure up. I fail. I fail miserably. I don't do any of those things perfectly. And that is why we need the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to our account. And we have that promise in the gospel. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness." But what I am saying this morning is that each one of us does actively need to desire to be Christ's disciples, to be his followers, to follow him where he leads us, where he takes us. And yet the gospel is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer.